This may be a shock to some of you. It's a shock to me for sure. I'm usually back there in that little room, and now I'm up here, and it's weird. But Pastor West, last week or the week before, when he called me, he told me he didn't feel very well, and he said, you know, Matt's gone, and I'm not going to be there Sunday morning, so can you preach? And I was in the middle of wet vacuuming a water leak that had happened in that classroom. And I was like, oh, no. So I said, no. And I called Brother Cliff. I said, Brother Cliff, how good of a friend are you to me? And he said, well, I don't know. And I said, well, let's find out. So Brother Cliff, he was ready last week. He was ready to preach. I wasn't. I still don't really know if I'm ready this week, but at least I had another week to prepare and a week to buy a jacket because I didn't have one. So I went to buy, I had a suit and I hadn't worn it in a long time. And I think I bought it in the 90s and I put it on and I look like Don Johnson. It was really weird. So I thought, no, I can't wear that. Anyway, I heard a sermon and it was a couple weeks ago and, it was a guy by the name of Milton Vincent. He preached it, and I was listening to this sermon, and it really hit home with me. And his story in his sermon about his life was very similar to my life story. And the thought came to me that maybe there's other people like me that struggle with their faith, and they struggle with their understanding of what really happened on Calvary and what was meant to happen in the life of a Christian. And so that's kind of where I'm going to come from. So most of us have been studying the Old Testament in Sunday school, and we were talking about it this morning in the youth class, and we're like, "Wow, we're finally here! We finally made it to the Ten Commandments." You know, it's only taken us like a year and a half, but we read the Old Testament and we see the things that the Israelites did, and we think, "How could they be so stupid?" You know, we say, how could they not get it? Like, what is happening here? How could they turn from God, like, after all he had done for them, just been a couple of days, and they're telling God, like, how, you know, you just brought us out here to kill us, and he's like, I just rescued you. Like, what's wrong with these people? That's what we think. Are you kidding me? Like, why can they not get it? But we have the whole Bible. We have the whole story. We have the complete picture, and we don't get it either. So we have no room to talk. So I'll give you a little background, and hopefully this will help you. This will explain what I'm talking about. When I was about four years old, I went forward to be saved. And I remember my older cousins, they were about six at the time. They went up to the front of the church, and I always looked up to them, and I always wanted to do what they did, right? And I also wanted to eat the crackers and drink the juice. So I went up front, and I talked to the preacher. I said a prayer, and I subsequently was baptized, and I became a member of this small church in Blanchard, Oklahoma. Now, I was raised in a Christian home, and I went to church even before I was born. Some of you are like that, right? You went to church in utero. That was me. And the church and the Bible was a huge part of my life every day. We prayed before we ate, and we prayed before we went to bed, And we read the Bible, and I thank God that my family was like that. I thank God for that. And I thank God for the way I was raised. But those things won't automatically make you a Christian. I was getting older and older, as we have a tendency to do. And I was going to church camp every year. Church camp is awesome. If you've never been to church camp, you should go. Don't listen to all the stories about bugs and things under your bed and bunks that are from the, you know, World War II. Don't listen to all those things. But one year I was at camp and I came back and I began to think about eternity and how long it is. And I knew that I was going to spend it somewhere. And this is around the time the first Left Behind movies came out. And I don't think they were called Left Behind. They were called something else. But they're really, really terrifying movies. If you're a little kid and you watch it and you're like, I do not want that to happen to me. So they're about the rapture and what would happen and the tribulation and all these things. And so those movies had come out. I'd seen them, and I'd come home from camp, and I was just in my bed one night, and I just drifted off to sleep. And I had a really horrible dream, and it was a very vivid dream, and I don't know if you've ever had one of those dreams that you're like, is this real, or is this, like, am I dreaming, or is this real? I mean, it was very real to me. And in my dream, I was in a hospital, and they were racing me through the hospital, and I was in a hospital bed, and I knew that no one was going to help me. I knew that I was going to die, and I knew that if I died, that I would get exactly what I deserved, and that was hell. And so it terrified me. So I woke up just in a sweat, kind of like I am now, and I ran to my parents' room. I woke them up. I said, listen. I was like, I have to be saved, like, right now. Like, I'm not waiting for church. I'm not waiting for Sunday, nothing. Like, I need to pray right now. So my mom and dad led me in a prayer, and I was very relieved. And I went to church that Sunday, and I told my pastor what had happened. And he's like, okay. And so I said, listen, I got saved for real this time. And so I got baptized again, and just like this guy, Milton Vincent, I am a true Anabaptist. I became one. So over the next couple years, I would read my Bible. I would make it a point to follow Scripture. I would make it a point to check all the boxes. And I would fail, and I would ask God to forgive me, and He would. But there was always a point when I felt like God was weary of forgiving me for the same things over and over. And it was at camp again that there was an awesome speaker. And this was back when Falls Creek actually had the gospel. I probably shouldn't say that. But anyway, and there was an awesome speaker. And they had this huge display. They had this cross in the middle of the camp. And they had nails, and they had slips of paper and hammers. And with teenagers, that sounds like a horrible combination. But the speaker said, like, all you have to do is trust in Jesus and you can be forgiven. All you have to do is just write your sins down on this piece of paper and nail it to the cross. And that, because that's what happened. Jesus took all your sin on the cross. So that's what I did. I took a piece of paper and I nailed it to that cross. And everything was fine for a while, but again, I felt like God had grown tired of me sinning. And I felt like God didn't like me very much. So I surrendered to the ministry when I was about 16. I knew that I wanted to serve Christ at the highest level. I knew I wanted to do more. And that's where you do it, right? In the ministry. That's what I thought. And it's true. But I wasn't really sure what God wanted me to do. So when I went forward, at the time, they said, okay, you have this questionnaire, you fill it out. Do you want to be a music minister? I'm like, absolutely not. Only people like Sam can do it. I can't do it. And they said, well, do you want to be a missionary? I said, no, I don't think so. And they said, what about a pastor? And I was like, not really sure. And so they're like, okay, minister. Put it on my little card, and they mailed in. And I preached a few sermons when I was younger, and I taught Sunday school classes, and I did all those things. And eventually I went back to thinking that God was getting tired of me. And eventually I went to seminary, and even there I felt like I was doing it wrong. I went to a production of Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. Has anybody ever seen that? It was very powerful. I mean, it was a very well-done play. And one of my good friends was playing Jesus. And there's a scene where Jesus gets beat up, and it's bad. And I was watching that, and I just was convicted, and it was very moving. And so I prayed that night again and filled out another card. So I read and I studied, and harder and harder. The more I tried, the more miserable I seemed. When I was trying my hardest, that's when I was being the most irritable. I would be the most irritable when I tried hard. I would obsess over every detail. Like, I need to do this, I need to do this, and this has to come first, and this second, and this third. And I remember at one point I was praying, and Francine came in, and she didn't know what I was doing. And she's like, hey, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm praying, do you mind? Like, come on, give me a minute, right? I'm pretty sure that's not the proper attitude. But I prayed the sinner's prayer hundreds and hundreds of times. And it's because I didn't fully understand God's grace. And it's because my faith wasn't fully in Christ. Now, hopefully you'll hear or you heard that and maybe that rang some bells for you. Maybe not. Maybe you got it all figured out. And in that case, good. You can take a nap until I'll wake you up later. But hopefully you hear it and you'll hear the mistakes that I made and you will learn from me and not make the same mistakes I made. So enough about me. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and see what the Bible says about grace and faith. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. If you guys want to stand, you can stand. If not, I'll think you're a heretic. Not really. You can stand if you want. If you can't stand, that's fine. You might want to stretch your legs because we're going to be here a while. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for today, and I thank you for the opportunity to come and to open your word. God, I just pray that you give me the words to speak and help me to say the things that you would have me to say and not the things that just run through my mind. God, I just pray that you bless the reading of your word, God, and we know that it will not return void. I just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So, in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, you can see your condition, and you can take notes. I'm not really sure how the blanks worked out because I changed it a couple times, so it's not Kara's fault, okay? If anything is out of order, it's my fault because I changed. But you can see your condition. That's the first thing you see. It says, he quickened you. He made you alive. You were dead. Now you're alive. Okay? So before Christ, dead. After Christ, alive. Pretty simple. In verses 2 and 3, you see what you were like before. Before you walked like the devil's kids. Before you followed the wrong path. Before you lusted and followed your fleshly desires. Before you were the children of wrath. Now, verse 4 is one of the greatest buts in the Bible. And I know Matt has said that before, so that's his. It says, but God. All this stuff is how you were before. But God, who is rich in mercy, he loved us even while we were dead in our sins. So he loved us for no reason. Okay? No reason at all he loved you, but he did. He made us alive together with Christ, and by grace he saves us. He raised us up together with Christ and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, those three togethers, I don't know if you noticed, together three different times. Those three togethers represent the three stages of our salvation. When he says he made us alive together with Christ, that's our justification. We are made alive and justified in Christ through him, through his atonement, through all the stuff that he did, right? He raised us up together. That's our sanctification, right? We're raised to walk a new life, a holy life. That's what we're supposed to do, right? And then the last one is we sit together with Christ in heavenly places. Now, are we doing that now? No, but we will. That's the present tense of your salvation. That's glorification, okay? We will sit with Christ in heaven after we die. Now, when most people hear theological terms and the churchese things that we say, they tend to shut down, right? Their eyes start glassing over, and they're like, Brother Tim, come on, really? You just lost me, bro. I mean, like, Those words are too big, too complicated. Okay? Brother Tim, like that's what the youth call me, or actually they call me, it was Brother Tim, and then it was Bro Tim, and now it's Tim Bro. I don't know how that happened. Whatever. So even though I'm old enough to be their dad, that's what they call me. Now, because Father Tim just seems weird, right? Doesn't seem right, and if you shorten that, it might be Fat Tim or Tim Fat. So although that could be true, not good. Anyway, they said, Brother Tim, these big words, too complicated. You lost me. Like, I don't get it. But let me ask you this. Let's say you go to the doctor, and he says you have a Campylobacter infection and osteoarthritis. You're not going to be like, Doc, dude, you lost me. Those words are too big. I don't get it. No, you're like, what? You're very curious. You're very attentive. You're like, tell me what you need to tell me. You're like, what is that? Can I die from that? What medicine are you going to give me? What? Magnesium hydroxide, glucosamine, chondroitin. Okay, got it. How many milligrams am I supposed to take? And then even after that, you go home and you Google it. And you become an expert on this thing that you think you have or that he told you you have. We are supremely concerned with our physical well-being. And that's good. But isn't our spiritual well-being more important? Amen. Now, we see in this passage, we see all three stages of our salvation. Justification, sanctification, glorification. And they're all in Christ. That's where they all rest. Now, in verse 7, if you skip down, you see why God did what he did and how he did it. We are a trophy of God's grace, okay? And people say, well, I don't really understand what that means. Well, I'm going to explain it to you. Thanks for asking. It says, so in the ages to come, so throughout all eternity, God can show the limitless riches of his grace because of his kindness toward us through Christ. Now, what does that mean? Throughout eternity, God can point to us and say, you remember that disgustingly wretched sinner, Tim. Look, he's right here. And he's here because of what Christ did on the cross. God gets the glory because of our unworthiness. We are not worthy. He is a much greater God, and he gets more glory because he saves us when we're not worthy. Okay? That's something we have to understand. Now, verses 8 and 9 kind of bring it together. We're saved by grace, by God's grace, through faith. Everybody knows that. Nothing comes from us. Absolutely nothing comes from us. We didn't work for it, so we can't brag about it. That's how it works. Now, I have read Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 countless times. I thought I knew what grace was, but I didn't. God's grace is unmerited. Okay? You cannot earn it. You do not deserve it. That's basically what unmerited means. Okay? It has absolutely nothing, zero, to do with you. Salvation isn't 99.44% God and 0.56% you. Okay? It doesn't work that way. It has everything to do with Jesus. Now, I always thought it was a gift. So I couldn't say anything about, you know, I earned it or I had to work for it. Well, that's true. It is a gift. But it also means that I can't do anything to lose it. And we understand that. As Baptists, we get that. Okay? We know that we can't lose our salvation. We know that that's a doctrine that we hold on to. But do we really practice it? Does that really permeate us? You know, I'm sure I misunderstood grace, and I did not understand what justification was about. I didn't get it. And you see, we feel like we have fallen out of favor with God on our bad days. You know, you have a bad day, and you're like, oh, man, God hates me today. But what does that mean on the good days? I always thought I was humble. I always thought I was a humble person. I thought that feeling unworthy on my bad days was a sign of deep spirituality. Like, I'm very spiritual. I know I feel bad. I've failed God. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Maybe you feel that way. That's not it. You know, because on the opposite side, look at the opposite side. You may think, man, I'm killing it. Like today, I'm killing it, right? I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm going to visitation. I'm doing better than most people in the church. I'm doing better than most of you guys. I'm checking all the boxes. You think on the good days that you are in God's favor. But it's because of what you did. And that is a gross misunderstanding of grace and justification. And I didn't get it. But justification is the key. So if you go to Galatians chapter 5, not 5, sorry, 2, in verse 16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And we just talked about this morning. The Ten Commandments aren't there for you to show everybody how good you are. The Ten Commandments are there to show you how bad you are. Amen. And your need of a Savior. We get that somewhat. But then we try to do this thing by ourselves and it doesn't work. Okay, look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. So it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith. And we have peace with God. Why? Because of Jesus. So once you are in Christ, you are justified. That's it. Done deal. And this is how God sees you. See, we don't understand or it's hard to wrap your head around that all of our sins were put on Jesus. And all of his righteousness was imputed to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says the same thing, or explains it to us. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is how God sees you when he looks at you. He looks at you and he sees Christ's righteousness. He looks at you like you did all the things that Jesus did. Okay? And it's kind of a term. We were bankrupt, right? Our balance was in the way negative. Okay? When God imputed Christ's righteousness to us, he didn't put us at even. Right? A lot of people will say, well, you know, God brought us to even, and then our good works do the rest. No. God brought you way up here. He gave you Christ's righteousness, which is huge. Right? We were at a huge negative. He puts us at a big positive. He doesn't put us at even. And you could never get any less than that positive. So he still sees your sin. Now don't get me wrong and say that, you can do whatever you want, and you know, because you're justified. Well, that's true, but God still sees your sin, and he is grieved by it, but he doesn't put you out of his favor. He favors you the same, even when you sin. Okay, think about that for a minute. Because people think, I sin and then God doesn't like me so much. No, not true. Now, sometimes he's going to discipline you. Sometimes discipline is going to come. And the Bible says that discipline is not fun at the time, but it's going to bring you and push you towards Christ, right? So sometimes he's going to discipline you, but that isn't because you are out of his favor. It's the opposite. It's precisely because you are in his favor and you are his child that he disciplines you. I had a professor in seminary that he would always say, God doesn't whip the devil's kids. Okay? Which I thought was kind of funny until I really thought about it. And I'm like, well, that's very profound. So we have to understand that God isn't wrathful toward us anymore. If we are justified through faith in Christ, he took our wrath on the cross. All that wrath that was pointed at us got directed at him. He took it. So that wrath is done. So I want you to get this because a lot of people don't get it. I didn't. I didn't get it. And I struggled for many, many years. And we want to hear about justification. We want to zoom right past it and focus on sanctification because it's the process, right? Justification is the one-time thing. And sanctification is the process. Like, justification already happened. So I'm ready to get on the road to sanctification. You know, we're like, okay, I'm saved. God, just give me the rules I need to follow. and the boxes I need to check. But it doesn't work that way. Because if you get past justification, you're going to run out of gas. You're going to fail. If you don't focus on justification and get that cemented in your mind, you will fail. Justification is the fuel you need to make the engine of sanctification run. And the more you focus on what Christ did and you rest in him, the more you will automatically grow in holiness. You will find yourself doing things that you were struggling to do before. Like you were struggling to do something, but all of a sudden you're automatically doing it. Why? Because you're focused on the justification of Christ that you have. Now, another thing we can do is, and another thing that hinders our growth is if we misunderstand grace. We can't do that. And we also get in trouble when we misplace our faith. And those things kind of go together. You know, I misunderstood grace and I didn't understand what justification was, but faith being misplaced is also a problem. So I was putting faith in myself to keep the disciplines, right, and keep the commandments and do the things you're supposed to do. And some of us put our faith in Christ plus other things, okay? Sometimes people freak out when a pastor leaves or when he's gone. I mean, that was me last week, but we're not talking about that. And some people say that they won't come anymore if the pastor leaves. Okay, I've heard that. Some people won't come to church when they know the pastor won't be there. That's why I told them, do not make an announcement that Pastor Wes is going to be gone and that I'm going to be preaching. Because some of you are like, I could have waited one more week. But that's what people do, right? Some people freaked out when Trump didn't win. Some people freaked out when they heard about Ravi Zacharias and the stuff that happened with him. And it was true. That messed a lot of people up. Now, do you think any of these things was a surprise to God? No. Your faith should not be in Brother Matt. Your faith should not be in Pastor West. Your faith should not be in Donald Trump or the Republican Party. I'm sorry. Your faith should not be in a high-profile apologist or preacher. Your faith should not even be in any part of yourself. Our faith has to be in Christ alone. Amen. And this is what happens. The world will tell you you need to follow your heart, have faith in yourself. Right? That's what they say. We have all these new websites dedicated to self-help or what do they call it? Self-care. Okay? Whatever that is. Okay? In my day, it was brushing your teeth and taking a bath. That was it. You took care of yourself. Go to bed. But they'll say, you know, have faith in yourself and follow your heart. And God's word says, have faith in Christ. That's it. The word will tell you to work hard, work hard, work hard, achieve your dreams. God's word said that Christ already did all the work. There is no work. Okay, and I'm not saying you just need to get saved and sit down. Like a bunch of people think, oh, that's awesome. I don't have to do anything. Awesome. No, you don't have to do anything to earn it. All the work has been done. A lot of people like to talk about Buddha, and he said lots of things. You know, he was a really smart guy. Maybe he was. But his dying words were, strive without ceasing. Work hard. Jesus' dying words were, it is finished. It's done. Paid in full. Now, I used to have a very diversified portfolio of things that I deposited my faith into. It didn't get me anywhere. We need to withdraw our faith from all these wrong things and deposit it into Christ. And we do a disservice to our children. We do a disservice to our people when we tell them just to go out, try harder next week, and it'll be better. It won't be. We will fail. You will fail just like I did if you do not rest in justification in Christ. If you don't get justification right, and if you don't understand everything that the Bible tells us about justification, sanctification is not going to happen. And if it does happen, it's going to be very, very small. You know, and we do nobody any favors when we portray God like a cosmic Santa Claus who gives you presents when you're good and coal when you're bad. Okay? We are turning out Pharisees and moralists. Because if you think that at any point in time that you did something to make God favor you, you're wrong. Amen. It has nothing to do with you. That's not how it works. That's not how any of it works. Okay? Now, as we prepare to close, I want you to remember a few things. If you're a Christian, God has already placed you together with Christ. Rest in his justification. There's no condemnation on you. There is no wrath. Now, if you are not a Christian, God's wrath is aimed squarely at you. And maybe you're that person, or maybe you're just like I was, and you don't understand exactly how God's grace works, and you got confused, and you don't have a handle on justification, and your faith is just not totally in Christ. Well, now you know what you need to do. Withdraw your faith from all those other things and deposit them in Christ alone. Now, maybe you have never put any faith in Christ at all. It's not about raising your hand. It's not about saying a prayer. It's not about filling out a card. It's not about asking Jesus into your heart. It's not about any of those things. Okay? It's about repentance and faith. Amen. You have to agree with God that you are a wretched, disgusting sinner and repent of your sins. Turn your back on your sins and turn toward Christ. Put all of your faith in him alone, understanding that all the work is already done. You don't need to do anything else. I would like to ask Brother Cliff to come and Brother Sam, if he would go ahead and come up here. Think about are you misunderstanding grace? Is your faith placed squarely and only in Christ? If it is, that's exactly where you need to be. If it isn't, you have a decision to make.